Good morning, I'm Frank from Troop 1530, and I volunteer with Kid Nation. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture.
Welcome to the first Sunday of Lent. I'm going to invite you to be here every single week during Lent. 6 weeks, 40 days. It's a time of deeper devotion. And so thanks for being here today. You're 100% so far. I wonder if I might ask you to pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And I pray that what is said would be helpful and useful to those who listen and would be guided by your Spirit. In this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I get this email this week from one of my bosses in the United Methodist Church, and they're talking about the pandemic. And it says, "People are experiencing general malaise, restlessness, irritability, difficulty concentrating on task, and even depression as a result of this pandemic." And then it invited me, it required me to attend, and I quote, "Required clergy meeting number 3, pandemic fatigue." Friends, this is a 2.5 hour Zoom call. It's a 2.5 hour Zoom meeting so that I can better understand that I'm dealing with pandemic fatigue. And I thought to myself, like, couldn't you just make me take a walk? Like, or maybe just send me a thing that says, "You're required to take a 2.5 hour nap," something like that. But instead, we'll do a Zoom call. Now, I bring that up, not just to gripe about it. I bring that up to say, how are you doing? Do words like general malaise, restlessness, irritability, difficult concentrating on task, and even depression describe how you feel some days? Because we're almost a year into this thing. And it has been a wild time. And sometimes, as a result, you may feel a little aimless. You may feel malaise settling into your spirit, that time where you feel sort of like your energy is down. I know the other day I was driving up the road and this thought just came into my head. I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of this. And listen, I'm doing all the things that everybody does. I'm very safe. I wear the mask. I do all the things. But we just get to a point where we start to feel like we've lost purpose. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. In fact, in many ways, this book, Courage, that we got out to you, and if you need a copy, call the church. We're reading it, then we're listening on Sunday, and then we're discussing it in our group. We're in that space of reading, listening, discussing in our life groups so that we'll have a sense of purpose and we'll have the courage we need for the time we're in. And so today, I'm going to talk to you about three words. And the first word is this word, it's purpose. Now, that's a really important word. And I think in Northern Virginia, a lot of people have a lot of purpose. And in fact, we used to get up in the mornings and come to the front door and we would have our purpose cape. And this is like before the pandemic, a year ago. I'm going to work and I've got my purpose. I'm going to work, or I'm taking care of the kids, or I'm going off to work in that community organization. We have so much purpose in Northern Virginia, right? People really have, they've got a thing that they're doing, the thing that they're about. And then the pandemic came along, and more as the months go on, it's sort of like, but it's just so hard to have purpose. It just feels aimless. And that's the tension. And the question becomes, what happened to our cape? You know, how do we get it back? How do we get that sense of having a sense of what your life's about and then doing it? It's been hard for everybody. Teachers have had to learn to teach again, to rethink teaching. Parents are having to figure out how to do the home life and the school life, and how do I parent during this time? You know, teachers and parents and workers of all, bankers have had to figure out how to, okay, bankers haven't really changed anything at all, I don't think, during the pandemic, but everybody else definitely has. So the point is, it's been like a tornado touchdown, you know? And it can feel pretty overwhelming, so that when you get up the next morning, you hardly know where to start sometimes, right? You get weary. You get a little tired. Well, we're trying to gain purpose. And to gain purpose, that brings us to our second word. And I'm going to put the second word up here. The second word is clarity. And clarity is knowing what your life's about. It's knowing what are the values that I hold. It's knowing who are the people that are really important to me. It's knowing what is important to do at the right time. Clarity is about all of those things and even more. And I find that once people have clarity, they are able to live a life that focuses toward purpose. Now, there's another word to come yet. But I want you to just think about clarity for a minute. Now, Jesus was someone who had tremendous clarity, as we heard in the scripture lesson this morning. Jesus had clarity, and we can see it, because before this passage of scripture that we heard this morning, he had been taken out and tempted in the desert. And I'm not going to go through that whole thing, but just to give you an overview of it. When Jesus was out in the desert for 40 days in the wilderness, it's hot, it's you know, very difficult conditions. And when he's out there, the evil one comes to him and basically offers him three temptations. The first temptation is self-sufficiency. It's turn the stones into bread. Jesus, you don't need anybody else. Just turn the stones into bread. You'll have all you need. And then the second temptation was self-aggrandizement. The evil one takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms and the eyes view from this high height. And he says, I'll give all of this. All of this will be yours. And essentially, what he's being offered is power, wealth, privilege, all of those things. He can have all that his whole lifetime. And that doesn't work. Jesus says, no, I'm not. That's not what I'm about. And then the third temptation that he's given is self-promotion. The evil one takes him up to a high space and a tower and says, throw yourself off this tower. The angels will catch you. You know, on your way down, take some selfies. You'll get more likes and shares than you know what to do with. And so those three temptations, self-sufficiency, self-aggrandizement, and self-promotion, those have always been the three big temptations of the world. And what's interesting, and I make a case in the book, and so you might, if you haven't read chapter one, you might want to read it. Often I've heard those portrayed in sermons as the hardest decisions Jesus ever had to make. I don't think so. I think he actually may have found the temptations to be boring. And here's why. Jesus had clarity. He knew what his life was about. He knew that it wasn't about those three things. In fact, where we see this is when he goes back into Nazareth. And when he goes back to Galilee, he goes not worn out from 40 days in the desert. He goes, and it says, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been 40 days in a desert, little to eat, little to drink, hard, no comfort at all, to think that I would return in the power of God's Spirit, that's really exciting. So, many ways we've been walking through a one-year desert, haven't we? It's been difficult. It's been different. A lot of things we take for granted haven't been ours. And we see people in our country going through hardship. Down in Texas, down south, they've had, you know, snow and ice, and they've lost power and they've lost water, and just it's been kind of a crisis. Well, what do we do in that desert time? And I think what Jesus did is he gained tremendous clarity. And when he reads the scripture in the synagogue in Nazareth to his home congregation, if you will, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free and declare the year of the Lord's favor." And that had been written by the prophet Isaiah centuries earlier. But Jesus, as he begins his remarks, says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what's he doing when he makes that shift? I think what he's doing is he's saying, this is what I'm about. This is my clarity. I'm going to pronounce the year Lord's favor. I'm going to set the oppressed free. I'm going to give sight to the blind. I'm going to do miracles. I'm going to teach in such a way that people gain God's wisdom in their life. That's what my ministry is going to be about. And because he has clarity, he's got a shot at purpose. That's how it always works. And so this was so exciting. It was so exciting that it says that when he finished saying it, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. I mean, other people, have you ever noticed that when somebody's got a lot of clarity about their values and they live them, they don't just talk about them, and then when it gets a little tough, they sort of push them off to the side and talk about something else, but they really live those values. Have you ever noticed how exciting it is to be around them? It's almost like NASCAR. It's almost like we draft in their wake as they're going through the path in front of us. There's something very appealing about it. When somebody knows who they love and who they serve, it's just a joy to see that person as a friend or as a family member. When people know the important thing to do at the right time because they've got clarity, they're a joy to watch, especially if they're a leader. So when we get clear about the importance of being a parent, we become a better parent. When we get clear about why our job is important, we'll do our work better and smarter. When we get clear about how we add value to our neighborhood or our community, we'll be a better citizen. That's just what clarity does. And the more we act on clarity, the more we find our purpose. But there is something in between those two places. And the thing that's in between them is the word courage. You see, clarity is what gives rise to courage. You are far more likely to take risk. You're far more likely to endure, especially with a child or a family member or a friend. You are far more likely to do bold things, and other people say, wow, how could they be that committed, to when you have courage. And clarity is what you've got to have. In fact, if you found your courage waning, I bet it's because you've lost a sense of clarity about what your life is about. And this is critically important to make this connection. That's what the first chapter of the book is about. But we see this in Jesus' life. When he read that, I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm going to set the oppressed free. I'm going to release the prisoners, you know, from their cells. I'm going to give sight to the blind. When he was clear, that's how he started his ministry. And Jesus' ministry would be full of acts of courage, things he did. Friends, it doesn't matter who you are. When you have clarity, you can gain courage. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. Back in July, there was a news story out in Wyoming about a six-year-old. His name was Bridger Walker. Bridger Walker was 6 years old. He has a four-year-old sister. And the family came across a one-year-old German Shepherd mix. And this dog took a look at these kids and started to attack Bridger's sister. Now remember, she's four. Bridger, seeing this, and again, this kid's only 6 years old, jumps in between the dog and his sister. And when he jumps in between, the dog latches on to his cheek. And when they finally got the dog and the child untangled and they took him to the hospital, he went through surgery for 2 hours. He had over 90 stitches when they finished that surgery. And when he came out of surgery and when he was in recovery, his father went into him, and the newspaper report says that his father asked him why he jumped between his sister and that dog. And Bridger is said to have told his father, and I'm quoting now, "If someone had to die, I thought it should be me. If someone had to die, I thought it should be me." Now, clearly, he's got courage, right? He's got courage, but where did it come from? It comes from his clarity. I'm six, she's four. I'm the older brother, she's my younger sister. I love my sister. And the dog is coming, and the dog's going to hurt her. See the clarity? And friends, look what clarity does. It drives courage in an instant. This six-year-old jumps in front of his sister and receives harm for it. I just thought if somebody was going to die, it ought to be me. Now, I hope that you don't spend any time having to jump in front of dogs or cars or jump out of airplanes. Like, I hope when we talk about courage, we just talk about normal life courage. You know, some people that are really depressed, the most courageous thing they're going to do is get out of bed. You know, the student that is just feeling like a crushing load of what it's like to do online education, the most courageous thing they do is get up and turn on the computer and say, "I'm going to do it again." I'm talking about life courage here. But my point is, when you get clear about why you're doing what you're doing and why it's important, everything changes. Now, there's something that you have to know. You have to know, first, what to get clear about. And it's what I said earlier. It's who's important in your life. What are your personal values that you feel like you just don't want to compromise? And what do you believe? And what you believe is really important because it takes us into this space of submitting ourselves to Jesus. When we're clear about who Jesus is and who we are, we'll gain courage. And Jesus, if Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to do this," and we pray about it and we think about it, suddenly we're going to be able to have that courage in the moment. Jesus endured hardships. And this is the other thing I want to show you. There is a space between courage and purpose, and it's a space that I would call resistance. And anybody who does anything courage is going to face this. You're going to face resistance. Jesus faced resistance for 3 years in his ministry. He had religious people, especially religious leaders, who said, "You're teaching the wrong thing, you're doing the wrong thing, what right have you?" And then they actually planned and plotted to kill him. Jesus sometimes faced resistance from his own disciples. You know, the 12 who followed him, sometimes the three that were his inner circle challenged him so much that one time he looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what I'm about anymore." It's resistance, and it is normative to anybody's life who tries to live in a courageous way, because people want you to have a failure of nerve. People want you to give up, and they want you not to be this clear. They want you to be a person who, frankly, sometimes is a little aimless, and that's so that other people can get their way. And so if you're going to live the Christian way, you've got to remember the calling of Christ in your life. You know, not more than a month ago, we celebrated Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday. And we think of Dr. King today, we celebrate his life, we say, "Wow, what an American, there's a monument down the mall." But I remember, Karen and I lived in Atlanta at the time where Coretta Scott King was lobbying for this to be a national holiday, and it was very hard going. She had to try again and again. And part of the reason, and there was a Newsweek article about this, is during King's lifetime, he wasn't that popular. You know, and they did a Gallup poll in 1966. A third of the country had favorable responses for Dr. King, a third. The other two-thirds didn't. Between 63 and 66, Dr. King's approval rating fell 26 points. So the older he got, the more work he did, the less popular he became. Now, Friends, that's resistance. That's the resistance right there. And the reason that people didn't like Dr. King between 63 and 66 is those are the years he started to talk about the Vietnam War. Those are the years he started talking about economic equity. And so first it was racial equity. They tried to bomb him just for racial equity. They tried to kill his family. But once he began to talk about economic equity, and he's speaking to the Memphis sanitation workers, and he's talking about Vietnam, the average American is not that excited. That's the reality of his time. And his legacy is the endurance. His legacy is not the popularity. That's what the evil one will promise you. His legacy is the courage. The courage that he had total clarity about what his life was about. Dr. King gave his life for that courage. So the question is, if someone like Dr. King is going to have resistance and Jesus is going to have resistance, are you? And the answer is absolutely. It's just a part of clarity. So when you're living out your life and you're starting to feel worn down and you're starting to feel I don't wanna anymore. I'm tired. What I want you to think about is going back and gaining the clarity of what is your life about. And I want to offer you three ways to do that. Number one, remember your baptism and confirmation vows. Now, if you haven't been baptized or confirmed, listen in on this because I want you to hear what the rest of us have done, because I hope one day you're going to want to be baptized or confirmed. So here's what the rest of us have done. We have promised, we've made a vow at some point in our life. Some do this here at Florist when they join the church for the first time. And we promise to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves. I think in the last year, there's been a lot of opportunity to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. That's a promise we make. It's clear. Second thing, we say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord, that's clear. Because what we're saying at that point is, my life's no longer my own. To the best of my ability, I'm not going to get always right. None of us are perfect. But we are on this road to sanctification. We're trying. We're working it out with fear and trembling, as the scripture says. And then we promise to nurture one another in the Christian life. And that's our vow toward community. So you've got those three vows. And what I'd like you to do is to think about those vows today. You might even take a dab of water today at some point in a quiet moment, maybe right after the service. Just find it, just a bit of water, put on your finger, and make the sign of the cross on your forehead the same way that we do on Ash Wednesday. Just make the sign of the cross on your forehead with water and remember, say, remember, I remember my baptism and I'm thankful. Have that clarity. Second thing, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read however much of one Gospel that you can. Maybe during Lent you want to take a vow. You're not just going to read the book here and attend worship, you're going to read one of the Gospels. You can do that. Be a self-starter. I find that when I listen or read the Gospels, I'm reminded of Jesus' life and I get clear about my life listening or reading about his life. It just really helps. That's the power of reading scripture daily. And not only read it, but pray about it. After you read it, just spend a little time in solitude and say, God, what would you have me do with my life? Third, I want to encourage you to remember that the world Jesus is creating, the world Christ is redeeming, he's doing it with peace, not just the absence of violence, but the call to community, the call for everybody to be healthy and joyful, peace, love, and forgiveness. That's the world Jesus is creating. You know the world he's not creating? He's not creating a world of self-sufficiency, self-aggrandizement, or more, always getting more. That's what the evil one offers Jesus in the desert. It's not what Jesus offers us. He offers us peace, love, forgiveness. So just know that sometimes if you find that the Christian life is hard it's usually because of the difference between the life, the world Jesus is creating, and the one you're living in. Now, friends, I got to tell you, do you know what I want for you? You know, I want for you. I want you to find your red cape. I want you to walk out the door, and I want it to be Cape Town. I want everybody to have on their cape of purpose and be like, I'm ready to do this today. And you'll walk right out the door and you'll say, I'm ready to face the day. And then of course you'll turn and go back in, because that's where your office is and your home is, and really everything's in there. But the point is, either way, you'll have the cape. And that's what's important. Not the cape, the purpose. It takes courage, and courage takes clarity. And I think the gift of Christ is all three. Jesus doesn't give courage simply to great men and women who are more daring or brave than the rest of us. It is God's gift to ordinary people when we become clear about what's important to Christ. And I pray that you'll find that. I wonder if you'd bow your heads for just a moment with me. Lord, help us to find clarity in our lives. Help us to be a blessing to the people around us. Help us to make our lives like your life, and in all things to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I pray that you'll go in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Have courage, friends. Amen.